So with that, why don't you open your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter 3 as we look into and begin, really, the last study, the last chapter regarding the study of this book, and we'll probably be in this book for maybe another couple more weeks, and then on Sunday mornings we'll head off into the book of Ruth, and that's going to be an exciting time in the book of Ruth. This morning the message is entitled, "The Last Days Are Right on Time." The last days are right on time. Have you noticed, maybe in your life, God has never consulted me, maybe has never consulted you about timing. Someone has said, God never pays any attention to my time restraints and to my time issues, but I've noticed as time goes by that He's always been the one to be on time Himself. He doesn't act or react the way we want Him to, but we can all, those of us who are Christians, can say God has always been on time. And when history is finally written and the consummation of the ages is complete, it will be accomplished in such a way that you can step back and say, God, you did it exactly the right way. So often we get, I think, in my own life, a little arrogant. Gee, I think it should go this way. I think it should happen like that. And we take our understanding of the issues at hand and we'll impose those things upon maybe other people or upon a path or a course to take and say, this is the way it's got to be. And God has an absolute, maybe different plan to interject. And those of us who are kind of rigid and say, here's the way it's going to be, He kind of blows the walls off of our little bungalow a little bit, you know? I like what Pastor Chuck says in Chuck 1:1, it is blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. And I like that. We need to be more flexible. But concerning the last days, everything that will happen and in fact is happening is according to God's schedule. And I don't know if you've caught on or not, but the Bible says we're in the last days. It's not my opinion. It's not my personal observation that makes it true. It's the fact that the Bible says we are in the last days. And what that means is that we'll be living, and I believe this generation is, living during the times that will see the consummation of the world as we know it. Jesus told us that when you see the fig tree bud forth its leaves and begin to produce its leaves and its fruit, know that summer is near. Even my coming is at the door. And most Bible scholars believe that that fig tree, that budding of the fig tree, is a reference to the nation Israel, which became a nation on May 14th, 1948, just as the book of Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11 said, that I will make that nation a nation again, a second time in one day. And Israel's the only nation in all of the world that has ever had a resurrection of its nationality and of its nationhood, just as the Bible foretold. This morning we're going to be looking at what is believed to be in Peter's address here, the attitude and the events of the last days. And we're going to be covering verses 1 through 9. So follow along with me if you would. Peter says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder or remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, quote, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for the fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah chapter 46, "Remember this and show yourselves a man. Recall to mind, O you transgressors, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. declaring the end of things from the very beginning, and from ancient times, things that have not yet happened, saying this, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do as I please." I like when God talks like that. God says, I tell the end in the beginning, and the beginning and the end. I'll tell you things to come in the future, and I'm going to do exactly as I want to do. I like that. You've heard it many, many times. I'll say it again. Jesus said, "These things I've spoken unto you, that when they come to pass, you might believe that I am He." God foretells the future. And the very structure of this section is a warning to us to take heed of prophetic words. And you might say, oh no, we're going to talk about prophetic things again? That seems to be all that we do in this church. Well, it's not all that we do. But you must realize that one-third of the Bible is prophecy. It's very important. And so Peter's going to talk to us today about it. I want you to jot this down. There's 4 points to the message this morning. 4 points. And why do I say jot it down? You know, several times Peter's going to say, I want to bring this to remembrance. Right? He's going to say, I want to remind you. Have you noticed that as you get older, what happens to your memory? I forgot. But anyway, you know, things are weird. You know, you get up. The other day I got up and I looked at my face in the mirror, which is the first... You shouldn't do that. And I caught myself leaning over to look in the mirror. Why did I lean? Because my eyes are getting a little fuzzy. They're not as clear as they are in the morning as they used to be. That bugged me. And last year I lost like 30 pounds, and I've gained it back. But what do I care now? Because my eyes are getting fuzzy. I can't see it like I used to be able to see it. But just when I put on all this weight again, I noticed the other day, in fact, I'm going to call my dentist, my teeth are getting really sensitive. And it kind of, especially on the left side, it kind of hurts to eat. And, you know, I'm feeling them, I don't know, something's happening. And so I am gaining my weight back, but my teeth hurt, so I can't eat as much now. So that's going to help my weight, which by faith will help the way I look, because I can't see how I look. My eyes are failing. And then not too long ago, somebody commented about, well, you know what, boy, you know, you've gained weight and you look like a... But the neat thing is about it, I can't remember who said that about my weight. And so it doesn't bother me anymore, because even what they said, I'm forgetting. So life is just working out just great for me. And pretty soon, they tell us, those of us who use antiperspirant, which better be all of us in the crowd that were here today, we're all going to have Alzheimer's disease, because what happens, your deodorant and antiperspirant bring it out. That's okay. Just make sure that when I don't remember to put it on, you put it on for me. Because I'd rather be a guy without a memory and not stink than to have a great memory and be a stinker among all of you. God is the manager of time. He's the creator of time. He's the creator of both the observable universe and that which we cannot observe. The Bible tells us that He has established and created. In fact, Colossians chapter 1 tells us that God, by His spoken word, holds together the atoms. That the very atoms in the nucleus and all of the subatomic world and all is held together at God's command. And you know, the scientific community will not admit that, but they will admit that we do not understand, nor have we found, what holds together the atomic universe. Very important. God is in control. And so 4 things I want you to jot down that we'll see this morning here in this chapter. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, we'll see the need to make a determination that God has designed the last day scenario. And we need to make determinations about that, verses 1 and 2. The second point is found in verses 3 and 4, and that is, there will come last days derision. That means scoffers will come, making fun of us who believe that the Lord will return. And thirdly, in verses 5 through 7, the Word of God is the thing that will continue on. It will be the Word of God. And in verses 8 and 9, finally, fourth point will be that the Lord Himself is at this moment, as we speak, delaying His return, maybe for someone in here this morning. He's waiting. So let's dive into this, if you would, in verses 1 and 2. He says, Beloved, that means He's talking to the household of faith, the Christians. He's talking to us. He says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle. And you see your parentheses there in your Bible? In both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. He's telling us that I wrote 1 Peter and I'm writing 2 Peter. I'm an old man. Peter's very old at this stage of the game and he's going to die pretty soon. He's going to be crucified upside down. He's going to be persecuted to death for his faith. We know this as a fact, that Peter was in fact crucified upside down. They actually gave him an option of crucifixion. And Peter said, Please don't crucify me in the same fashion that Jesus was. I'm not worthy. Do me a favor, crucify me upside down if you're going to crucify me at all. And Peter was crucified upside down by the Roman government. Peter will soon die. And it's important to him as apostle and teacher that you be reminded. He's telling us 2,000 years later. Isn't that amazing? You're sitting here right now by the divine appointing of God. You may sit here, I'm not either. I'm here because my wife, my husband, I'm sick and tired of them dragging me to church, and that's the way I can't. Listen, forget it. You're here because God ordained you to be here. I don't believe it. Even you not believing it, He's ordained for you to be here. It's no accident that you're here. He knows it all. Peter has written the first and second epistle to bring into our remembrance that God is in control and that we need to trust in Him, and that in fact, he says, I want to stir up your pure minds. The word stir up is a great word. It means to wake up fully, to cause you to be completely aroused. Have you ever woken up partially? Isn't that the worst thing? You get up, you ever getting up and you hit the snooze button? You would have done better if you would have just gotten up. But what you did, you hit the snooze button. You got in 15 more minutes, and what happens? All day long, you feel crummy. And then people look at you and they say, "What's up? Are you feeling okay? Don't you hate when people ask you that? You're feeling fine. You just kind of got that, you know that sleep feeling on your face? You can't wash it off? I've tried washing it off. I've tried scrubbing it off. I've tried coffee. Get it off. It won't. It's just sleepiness. Listen, that's what Peter is saying. Get the sleepiness off your face, Christian. As Christians, we can fall asleep in the community and in the theater of holy and awesome and righteous things. We can say this morning, watch this, I'll prove it to you. Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. There wasn't one amen in this place. Oh, yeah, yeah. Been saying that for a long time. Yeah. Well, wake me up when he comes back, okay? We often don't even care or even think about it anymore. I got news for you. I got an email this morning from Russia. And they're praying that Jesus would come back real soon. Some of them got beat up for their faith in Jesus Christ. Our churches are under attack there. They're asking for prayer. Some of you have been there. You're now concerned, well, who was it? Who was it? Oh, there's air filling our lungs now. We're starting to get alerts. What happens if it happens more closely in the vicinity, closer to us? Peter says, listen, wake up. Stir up yourself. Let's get going. Get fully awake. Why? He's going to be talking about end time things. He says, too, I want to stir up your pure mind. Listen to this. The word pure in the Greek is a very interesting word. The word means to expose the sunlight. That's what the word pure means. In English, it says pure. In Greek, it is, I want to expose your mind to pure sunlight. And you say, what does that mean? In the ancient world, and to those that Peter was writing to, they understood exactly, because of the word he used, that they would take a little pot or a little vase that they were going to buy, and if you were on the street and you went to a kiosk, you're going to buy this little vase, you would hold it up to the sun, and in between you and the sun, you would place this vase, and you would look to see if there's any speckles or marks inside the pottery. If there was, that spoke of a weakness, and you would discard it, or you would tell the guy, I'm not going to buy it for 5 shekels, I'll buy it for 2 shekels instead. Why? It has a flaw in it. The word here, your pure minds, is that your minds that have been held up in the sunlight. And the amazing thing is that, and this is the grace of God, that Peter is saying that your mind, through the blood of Christ and salvation that comes in Jesus, your mind has been made pure. Your mind has been lifted up, and there's no insincerity in it. The word sincere means without wax. We sign our letters, Sincerely Jack. What does that word mean? It means without wax. Isn't that interesting? Because that culture back then, when they had something that was not flawless, the manufacturer, the potter, or whoever would say, Sincerely, John. And it meant, I've made this, my name's John, and it's without hypocrisy. It's without wax. It's true. And God says your mind is now true because of your faith in Christ. But we need to make this determination that these are the last days and God has designed them so. And this all is going to come into play in our lives. We need to pay very close attention to this. He says in verse 2 that you may be mindful, that your mind might be absolutely immersed in the things of God, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken of by the holy prophets. He's talking about the Old Testament. You know, they didn't have the New Testament yet. And Peter is saying, I want you to know the Old Testament in and out, completely. You know, the Old Testament, we should know like the back of our hand, because how will we identify the promises of the new if we don't know the old? The old speaks about what will come. A lot of Christians today don't have much faith in their Bible because they've never looked at the old to appreciate the new. You ever had an old car? You look forward to that day to having a new car. The Old Testament talks about the sacrifice of the lambs and the blood and the offering and all that was to come in its fulfillment in Jesus. That's why the last Old Testament prophet, I wonder if you know who his name was. The last Old Testament prophet of the Old Testament Bible was called John the Baptist. He was the last Old Testament prophet. He said, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The old points to the new. And Peter says, You know that Old Testament and you make a determination, you understand. Be mindful of these things. And not only that, but he talks to us about the command of us who are apostles, he says, of the Lord and Savior. He's speaking of himself and of the other apostles. This is serious what he's going to be saying. He's going to be telling us that the Lord is coming back, and there'll be scoffers saying that the Lord is not coming back. And all of us know somebody who say, you're nuts for believing the Lord is coming back. The Bible tells us that if we are to, I think, really teach prophecy correctly, it should get you excited about the Lord's return and also affect your life. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed if you knew Jesus was coming back this afternoon, what would you do? Somebody asked Charles Spurgeon that. What would you do if you knew Christ would come back today? And I hated, when I read this, his response. Charles Spurgeon, who was being interviewed in his backyard digging up weeds and stuff there in London, England, he said, I think I'll plant a tree over here in this part of my yard. And I thought, what a stupid response that is. What I would do is I'd get up and I'd tell everybody I haven't told yet. And the Lord basically laid it on my heart, hey, knucklehead, Spurgeon told everybody he knew. Why don't you tell everybody you know? You see, Spurgeon wasn't panicking about it. He had told people the Lord could come back. Get ready. He was at ease. When that reporter said, what are you going to do if Jesus comes back this afternoon and you knew it? I'd go plant a tree. He didn't have any more to do. What if we knew this afternoon Christ would come back? I'd run out of this building right now. With all due respect, I love you very much, but wouldn't you go out here on the highway and start pulling cars over? I would. And God said, why don't you do it now? Last year I was sharing the Lord on Huntington Beach Pier. And I was alone at this point, and I noticed 3 guys walking down the way there, and they were definitely hardcore guys. You could tell by how much metal they had piercing their body. They were bigger than I was or am, and the guy in the middle had this big shirt on, and it had a cross, the cross, and it had a line through it, and it said, bad religion. Christianity, bad religion, is what he was saying. And I said, excuse me, do you know what your shirt means? And I'm curious. If you believe that, what kind of exposure did you have to Christianity? It must have been terrible. And this guy, he kind of mumbled, maybe because he had so much metal in his tongue and mouth, but he kind of said, "Get out of the way." And I said, "You know, Jesus," and he said, "if you don't get out of my way, we're going to throw you off the pier." So you know what I did? I grabbed my Bible, and I stood straight up, and I walked away. I just got out of there. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want anything to do with it. And I thought, well, Lord, you said, after all, don't catch the pearls before the swine, so I'm out of here. I didn't want to go swimming that night. No way. But what would we do? Peter is saying, man, we need to teach people the Bible. We need to be ready for the soon coming of the Lord. We need to be on guard. He says, you need to listen to the commandment of us. And the Holy Spirit tells us in the Bible, the Bible tells us, Jesus told us, that when the apostles spoke and when they authored these words, they were actually being possessed and used by the Holy Spirit, that the Bible is without error and it's holy and flawless. And we know this to be true. But we need to make a determination in verses 1 and 2 that we're going to grab our Bibles and we're going to apply ourselves to the Word of God. And I want to ask you, what on earth is worthy of any greater pursuit than the Bible? You know what? We have a meeting this week in this church, and we're going to change things. A lot of people just, when they have a problem or a thought, they just pick up the phone and they call the church. We're not going to be there so easily anymore. Because you know what's happening? People don't want us to wait and hear from God anymore. They'd rather just call the church. And we'll be available for you, yes. But the thing is this, we're going to ask you this question. Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying to God? Have you prayed first before you called us? What does Jesus want to say to you? He may want you to hear from Him. But you see, it's so default of us. It's our default mode. We don't wait anymore on God. We just pick up the phone and call, focus on the family or CRI or Calvary Chapel. Why don't we wait and pray and let God speak to us? The Bible is that sure, that strong, that comforting. And we want people to grow up strong in the Bible, not on a person or on people, but strong in the Bible. But Christians, we can get a little lazy. But the nearness of the Lord's return wakes us up. Remember, I don't know if you remember, guys, do you remember when, I remember my brother and I tormenting my mom, just tormenting her. And we'd get away with it all day long until she'd say, you know, your dad's going to be home about 15 minutes. Oh. Mom, what can I do for you? The thought of him coming back caused me to sit up straight. Listen, the Lord can come back any moment. We need to be ready. We need to make determination now to follow him. The second point that we want to see this morning is found in verses 3 and 4. And concerning the design of the last days, it's this. That there will come derision that is a mockery in our lives. Listen to this. People will mock the fact that you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And here's the reason why they're going to attack you. It's not what you believe. Now, I didn't read this. I'm going to give this to you because it came into my head and it had to be from God because it's too cool. So, this is, I think, the second original thought I've ever had in my life. It's not what you believe that bothers the world out there that would cause them to mock you. It's not what you believe. You can stand here today or out in the corner and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And people would go, cool. We believe that. We believe Buddha's Lord and Muhammad's Lord and Mary Kay's Lord. And I mean, everybody's Lord. We're all Lord. They don't care. Everything is so... gone out in the wash now, you know? It's people don't care. You know what? It's not what you believe. You know what it is? It's why you believe it. I believe in Jesus. So does the rest of the world. But why do you believe in Jesus? Because He's the risen Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through Him. Now you're in trouble. Because you've just explained why you believe he is. Are you with me on that? Do you understand that? That is so our culture, isn't it? You can go tell your company tomorrow, I believe that Jesus is God, and like never before, people say, yeah, well, that's your thing. That's cool. If you say, this is why Jesus is God, they'll pick up stones to come after you. Jot this down if you would. It's fantastic. In verse 2, he talks about our Savior and Lord. Listen to this. In 1 John 3:2, the Bible says, beloved, now we are the children of God. Watch. And it does not yet or has not yet appeared what we will be like when he comes. But we know this, that when he is revealed, who? Well, if you're a freshman Greek student, you know immediately that whoever he is, he's God. Verse 2 makes that clear. 1 John 3:2. Well, whoever he is, he's God. And when he comes, God's coming? Oh, yeah. That's what the Bible teaches. We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. The soon coming of Christ causes us to be ready. But who is he? Who is God? Write this down. Whoever he is, he's the great God. Whoever he is, he's Lord. And whoever he is, he's the Savior. In 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior. So there it is, God is our Savior. 2 Peter 1:11, for so an entrance will be given unto us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Uh-oh, we either have Jesus being God and the Father being God, or we have two lords and two saviors. We have a problem now, people. 1 Timothy 4:10, for this is the end. We both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is our Savior. Jude 1:25, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion forever. The only wise God who's our Savior. I'm confused. So far, I've got God who is Savior, I've got Jesus who is Savior, I've got God who is Lord, and I've got Jesus who is Lord. What's going on here? Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done of our own, but according to his mercy he has saved us. And he's washed us of the regeneration, of the renewing by the Holy Spirit, which he shed on the cross for us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Get this one, Isaiah 43:11. By the way, the next time, you're going to want these verses when you get a knock on your door. Isaiah 43:11, I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Isaiah 45:21, tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient times, and who has told it from that time on? Have not I the Lord? And is there no other God beside me? A just God and the Savior, and there is none beside me, saith the Lord. Wow. And then my favorite Bible verse of all time, the greatest, Titus 2:13, looking unto the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow. That's powerful stuff. And I'm shocked that we just did not turn into a Pentecostal church just now and yell, amen, praise the Lord, man. I want to stir you up. I want to wake you up. Jesus is God. The Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. They are one. They are one, says the Bible. The design of the last days is that there'll be derision, there'll be mockery to the believer. Listen to this. He says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. The word scoffer means, in the Greek, the one who derides or ridicules another. one who is a false teacher. That's interesting that it appears that way after all we've gone through in these previous weeks. A false teacher. One who derides or ridicules another in relation to the coming of the Lord. Jude chapter 1 verse 14 says that in the last days there will be people mocking the fact that Jesus is going to come back. You know, this morning you may believe that He's coming, and you should. Then there may be some of you this morning saying, I don't believe He's coming. And the tragic thing is, statistically, according to a George Barna poll, that there's a high percentage, over 60% of people nationwide who attend church do not believe that God is coming back to earth or Jesus is going to return. Over 60%. And they go to church. Did you know that's heresy? I don't know if you're in here this morning, but that's heretical. The Bible says He's coming back. The two men who stood in shining apparel when Jesus ascended up into heaven before all of the apostles said, hey guys, what are you looking into heaven for? This same Jesus who just left you will come again in like manner as you've seen Him go. He's going to come again. The Bible is filled with passages that promise that He's going to be coming back. And by the way, it is our blessed hope. But you can count on being mocked and ridiculed. Very important that we realize that. You may be putting that off. One of the things that's going to be involved in their mockery is that they love their own wealth and riches or the pursuit of them. It says here that they will, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, they will be walking according to their own lust. It doesn't mean they're going to be walking around like perverts with Penthouse and Playboy magazine. It means whatever they want, they're living for that. They go to church. They think they know something about God. They know something about everything. But they're living for themselves. They're out to fulfill their own desires. They walk according to their own desire, not the desires of God. They don't care what God thinks. Saying this, verse 4, where is the promise of His coming? Ha! My grandmother's been saying that for years, that He's coming. They will in fact attack the prophetic promises of the Bible. They'll undermine what God has said. They'll deny, and it will be the majority of His return. Where are you at regarding that this morning? What do you think? You think He's going to come back? Or you think, you know what? I think this is mythological stuff, and I'm going to believe that He's not going to bodily return to the earth. And I want to ask you why. Don't answer. I want to ask you why in your head. Why do you think that? And I want to venture out for a moment and say, maybe I know why you think that. It may be for the same reason these guys thought it. And it is, in fact, because if God comes back, you might be interrupted in what you're doing and what you're living for. You might be caught in your drug deal. You might be caught in your affair. You might get caught in what you know the Lord is saying, you ought not to be doing this. And the thought of changing your heart and mind on this issue, you can't come to grips with it. It's got such a hold on you. So what you're attempting to do in your own heart is seeing how you can't change the way you're going, you'll change what the Word of God means for your own conscience and you'll deceive yourself. It happens every day. As a pastor, you see it every day or you'll hear about it. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that the Word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword that pierces even down to the marrow, into the marrow of our bones and of the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. Nobody can see in there. You know that? Nobody can see inside our hearts. But the Bible goes right in there. And you wake up in the morning and the Bible says, God says to you, you know what, I want you to stop this. And instantly you're confronted with Him. And your conscience will torment you until you give up and say, God, I don't want to change Your Word anymore in my life. Change me. And He'll do it. He's so good. But you see, people will deny that. They'll deny that He's going to come at all. And this shocked me. I've got to tell you, it it really blew my mind in preparing this message. Listen to this. The reason why is very, very surprising. It says in verse 4, they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? Watch. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth stood out of the water and in the water. The creation model. They're willfully, some of your old King James Bibles got the word right, agneo. It's translated in English, ignore or ignorant. It's where we get the word ignoramus or agnostic. Yeah, I'm an agnostic. You better watch it. The word means an ignoramus. That's what the word means. Agnostic is from the root ignoramus. I'm an ignoramus. Be careful. It means to have the data available and you refuse to look at it. You willfully say, nope, I believe that God could exist, but I'm not going to look at the information. Can you believe it? An atheist believes God does not exist. He can be convinced. An agnostic says, well, he could exist, but I don't want to know about it. What an ignoramus. What an agnostic. To have the data there and to ignore it. The word is ignore. Since the fathers have fallen asleep and all things continue as they were from the beginning. Are you ready for this? The word continue is a word that means to stay on a constant, to have a beginning and to be moving onward or upward. Listen, from this word comes the doctrine or teaching of uniformitarianism. And you say, what? It's okay, write down this word. You know it. Uniformitarianism is known by another word, evolution. It's right here in your Bible. And it's a shocking portion of Scripture that we're at today. You will either believe in the existence of God or you'll be an evolutionist. One is completely based upon facts that are observable and knowable. The other is absolute fable and fantasy and wishful thinking. One is scientific. One is dreamland. And you might say, man, you're getting a little hot about this, aren't you? I'm just getting warmed up. The Bible tells us here that there will be those in the last days who believe that something began in the beginning and it just continues onward and upward. And the Bible says, no, that's not true. The fact of the matter is God intervenes in human existence. The word implies, continue, the word implies that there is no cataclysmic or catastrophic events. It rules it out. And yet the Bible says there are cataclysmic and catastrophic events, and one of them that's argued by Peter right here is the flood. The flood came at a point in time, and people who have PhDs say, what? A flood? That's right, a flood. The scientific evidence is overwhelming that there was a universal flood. But people won't look at it, or they'll look at it and they refuse to believe it. They are willfully forgetting or ignoring. The evidence is overwhelming. Listen to this. Aviation Week and Space Technology, a great magazine, by the way, if you can get your hands on it, reported this last year that the findings of the Hubble Space Telescope shows our universe is much more ordered and complex than when we first believed. There seems to be an almost design to what we are seeing. No kidding. The Bible says in creation, God did it all. And that all of the observable and knowable sciences that we know and study and get degrees on speak of a world that had a beginning, and listen, this is not what you're taught in school, and is running out. The second law of thermodynamics, entropy, says everything had a beginning and it's wearing out, pooping out. Pooping out is a Greek word. To poop out is to have a good beginning and have a bad ending. You buy a brand new car. Why do you have to buy a new car several years later? The second law of thermodynamics. Everything is going from an engineered, ordered state to a state of falling apart. Look at your body. We plaster more deodorant and perfume on. Why? It's dying. I'm sorry, but it is dying. It's dying. The world is falling apart. The sun, 4 million tons of mass per second is shrinking. That means it had a beginning. When did it begin? At the creation. The Bible says God created. He spoke it into existence. The evidence is overwhelming. We have got astrophysicists, by reason of the Hubble telescope, saying the universe is much younger than we ever dreamed. We've got paleontologists saying, uh-oh, we need an older world because we don't have enough knowledge to get the model to fit. We need an older universe, says the paleontologist. The astrophysicist says, it's younger. The evidence is overwhelming. It's younger than we ever thought possible. Scientific evidence shows that God is the creator. Evolution is, in fact, a belief system. Evolution into the public arena based upon freedom of religion. Read about the Scopes trial. It came in under the guise of religion. And you know what? They used it to get it into the system. But that's exactly what it is. Evolution, Unitarian, whatever it is, Uniformitarianism is a belief system. It is a religion, in fact, founded not upon fact, but upon a theory. And I cringe at the word theory. Because theory is a what? Theory is an educated guess based upon the existing laws of science. And one of those laws is the laws of probability. That with what you're looking at, you think, based upon the laws that are observable, what you have in front of you in your experiment, that this could have been the way that something comes or came about or exists. That is a theory based upon an educated guess. Evolution is, in fact, non-scientific. It is a religious belief system of the atheist that rules God out. And you cannot find a PhD, a biologist, an astronomer, a scientist that can hold their ground on evolution on a scientific basis. It won't happen. It cannot happen. It's impossible. And you know this. People know this. If you think differently, I want to commend you some books by Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith, a brilliant man who wrote about these very things. The Natural Sciences Know Nothing of Evolution is one of his books. Another one is A Cybronic Approach to Evolution. You ought to read his books. Who's a world-renowned scientist, 7 earned doctorates, brilliant man. The evidence is overwhelming. You might say, well, I think otherwise. I'm pretty smart. I've got my degree in this and that. Well, let me ask you something. Are you smarter than Stephen Hawking? You know who he is? Remember that all crippled up in that wheelchair of his? The brilliant astrophysicist and theorist what else is he? He's everything. Specializes in quantum physics and all this stuff. In his book, Bubble, Not Bang. You see, by the way, he is known to be the smartest man since Albert Einstein, smartest guy to have lived since Albert Einstein. Brilliant guy. He says in his book, the Big Bang could not have happened scientifically. It had to have happened by means of a perfect bubble-type environment. The religionists will ask then, where did the bubble come from? My answer to this question is, we just don't know. That's the smartest man in the world. Well, I think I'm... Oh, come on. The smartest man in the world says, we don't know. The Bible says, by the word of God, it came into existence. And you say, that's ridiculous. That would presuppose a miracle. And of this, Paul says in Romans 1, they are willfully ignorant. That knowing that God exists, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Don't you dare say that you're an evolutionist because it's scientific. That is intellectually dishonest. And it is scientifically dishonest. Evolution mocks the laws of probability and of entropy, among other things. The fact of the matter is, these people here in this portion of the scripture are saying, things are just going to get better and grow on, and don't talk to me about intervention by God. I don't want to hear it. And you talk to somebody and say, God's coming back. And they go, I don't want to hear it. There's going to come a day of judgment. I don't want to hear it. That's not going to make it go away. Jesus has provided the way that you can deal with that time of judgment by getting washed clean by Him. Let's keep going on this. The third point, maybe that was the third point. What is the third point? No, the third point is that God's Word will continue on, verses 5 and 7. For this they are willingly forget or ignorant that by the Word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, talking about the record of Genesis, the incredible terrarium type of environment by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. We don't need to belabor this other than you can go to Mount Whitney on a hike, 14,000 plus feet, and dig up seashells. You can go to the base of Mount Everest, which is some little meagerly 16,000 feet, and dig up seashells. You can go anywhere in the world and find seashells and fossilized plant life and material at incredible elevations. It speaks of cataclysmic upheaval and flood. The scientific community knows that there's been a global flood. But we'll keep going with that. Just look at it. We just need to look at the evidence and stand on what is true. In verses 6 and 7, he says, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens that heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store, or on reserve, by the same word, reserved for fire to the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. And then finally, the fourth point is this, that there's a delay that is in effect right now, and we are very glad for that. Listen. The design to the last days is that the Lord Himself is delaying. In verse 8, He says, beloved, do not forget, or don't be ignorant again of this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. Many of us, we've all done this. Well, if a day is 1,000 years, then He made everything in 6 days. That means that He did it in 6,000, and you can get all messed up doing that. That's not even what He's talking about here. A lot of people have built doctrines out of this and written books out of this verse right here about a day, 1,000 years, we're coming up. It must mean Jesus is going to be here on August 9th. That's not what it means. It means that God is not subject to time. He's outside of the time restraints that we live under. There's a cute little joke. I forget how it goes, and I'm sure I'm going to flub it completely. But it goes something like this about God and His timing. Somebody had talked to God or prayed to God and said, you know, God, if you're so rich, you know, I'd like to have some money. And the Lord speaks to him and says, you know, a nickel to me is like $1 billion for you. I have everything. They go, wow, Lord, you're awesome. He says, yes, one day is as 1,000 years with me, and 1,000 years is as one day. Wow, God, you're so awesome. I am awesome, and I'm your God. And yeah, if a day is as 1,000 years, and a nickel is as $1 billion. Lord, can I borrow a nickel? And the Lord says, just wait a second. He's not governed by time. He governs time. He's not ruled by it. He rules it. God's in control of our lives. Jack, you don't understand. Tomorrow the deadline runs out on this. You know what? I don't understand. And I couldn't do anything about it anyway. He understands and knows everything about it. There are no deadlines to Him. He knows it all. And then listen, he says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. The word long-suffering means that He hasn't reached the boiling point. The word is to not reach the boiling point yet. Does that mean God has a boiling point? Oh yeah, and it's coming. But I've been a Christian for 20 years. I don't know how long you've been a Christian, but I'm so glad that in 20 years I did not exhaust the boiling point for God in my life. How about you? Where are you at? The Bible says, my spirit will not always strive with man. There comes a day when God's going to cut you off if you haven't yet chosen Jesus Christ. Time is running out for us, not for him. And then he says, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us. Listen, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All right. You can close your Bible and rest. That is Bible. He says, God says, I'm not willing that you should perish. The reference is to hell. That's what the reference is. God says, I don't want you to go to hell. Now, think. Everyone think for a second. Take a deep breath. Let's get air up into our head. I want you to think. This morning, you are either a Christian or not, based upon your decision. And according to Peter, you are either a believer in God and his word, or you're believing in the word of men, as Paul told Timothy, to avoid vain babblings and philosophy and science falsely called. Ooh. You're either embracing the words and doctrines of men or the words and doctrines of God. It is either creation by God and he governs all things, or it's an accident and we are animals left alone to our own devices. Which would mean there's no morality. Which means there's no conscience. Which means that there is in fact the existentialism of our society. Live for yourself, get all the pleasure. There's nothing wrong. There's whatever feels good. I'm an animal. I've crawled out of a primordial mud hole, like Dr. Mark Eastman says, from the goo to the zoo to you. Which is not true. But you see, if I'm an animal, I ought to be able to blow your head off with a gun and walk away. There's no morality. I'm an animal. I'm an evolutionist. I can do what I want. But if I believe in the existence of God, all of a sudden I have to answer to someone for my actions. That I should treat you kindly and lovingly. That I have a conscience after all. One is scientific and the evidence is there. One is wishful thinking and denial of what is observable. One is selfish. One is God-centered. One takes you to heaven for all eternity. The other, you wake up being completely deceived and duped into a Christless hell that you don't even believe in now. And God says, listen, I'm not willing that anybody should go to that side. He wants you in heaven. The funny thing is, do you want to go? Isn't that weird? He wants you there. He loves you so much. I want you forgiven. The other side is there's nothing there. We live like a hog and we die like a dog. It's not true. Look at the evidence. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is God, we ask you, Lord, now, that with the challenge of your word, our hearts are all laid open. And Father, I pray that for all of us, believer and non-believer alike, that we'd not be the same because we've been here today in this portion of this chapter. Father, for those of us who know you, that you would just continually remind us of your absolute control. And secondly, to those who don't know you, that they would not be able to rest day or night until they wake up and receive the truth. And that is, God is creator. He's created them. But there's a problem. By their own heart and will, they have sinned against the eternal God. We all have. And they need to be forgiven of their sins, says the Bible. But that's okay, because see, the Bible says that God provided the way of salvation through Jesus Christ, that God came and clothed himself in human garments human flesh and went to the cross and died for us. And God rose again from the dead the third day. Perfect, perfect God, and then perfect, perfect man at the same time. Redeeming us from our demise. You see, you can't save yourself. Jesus this morning is begging you to come to Him. And He wants to recreate you. The decision is yours to make. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, would you say yes this morning? Very quickly, it is so very late this morning. Will you say yes to Jesus? I want Him to change my life. I'm not perfect. I want to be forgiven. And I want to pray for you right now, wherever you're at. Will you raise your hand this morning for you, if that's you? You're either an evolutionist or you're a Christian this morning. One or the other. What will it be for you today? Anyone else in this last moment? God bless you. Right in the middle. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you in the back. You're saying yes to Jesus. The Bible teaches that in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man will come. Could it be today? Before that happens, you had better settle the account between you and your God, because the Bible says after that, there's no second chance. Father, I pray for these who raised their hands this morning. I pray, Lord, right now, and those of you who did, if this is the prayer of your heart, I'd like you to agree in this prayer. You would say right now to Him, Lord Jesus, I need You. I ask You to cleanse me of my sins and to write my name in Your book of life and to give me a new life and a new world. I don't know everything. I have a lot of doubts. I need help. But if you're real, Lord, show Yourself to me. I want to know You. Jesus, I come to You today as my Lord and Savior, and I ask You to save me from myself and from my sins. And Lord, give me peace that passes all understanding. In Your name we pray. Amen.